Praise the Lord that he does not withhold his grace from us. Amen. And thank the Lord for air conditioning today as we meet together. It is an honor to serve this body, and I am pleased to bring you today's message from the book of Nehemiah. We had a great overview last week by Pastor Jairo, and a little history lesson, which is near and dear to his heart. And now we are going to see how God can restore and rebuild a broken people using this faithful servant. And the title of today's message is Praying with a Broken Heart. So what comes to mind when we think about heartbreak? We all have personal experiences here and different things that come to mind, but we think about an overwhelming distress and sadness, grief, suffering, or despair at the end of a close relationship, world tragedy that we cannot even stomach, like the news of daily disaster and tragedy that affects innocent people around the world. We've just had some of that as we remember those kids that were washed away in Texas just a few weeks ago. God's chosen people had experienced severe heartbreak when the temple and wall in Jerusalem were destroyed and they were exiled. Nehemiah hears of the news about the brokenness of Jerusalem on report from his brother and other men who had come from Judah, and he is devastated. His heart breaks over this news as the temple and city where God dwelled had been defamed by the enemies of God. Now, they have been in exile in Persia with this southern remnant of God's people, and he knew this was the result of their disobedience on the part of God's people. And he is a prominent working man due to his position as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. As we read his reaction to this news, we can know that he is a man after the heart of God and his people. And interestingly, the name Nehemiah means Yahweh comforts. So he was placed in this position. And this is the way that God works. He comforts his people after he disciplines them. And we know that nothing happens by accident with God. Even though the Jews had been in exile for 140 years at this point, and Nehemiah had never lived in Jerusalem, he still viewed Jerusalem as his homeland. He had undoubtedly heard stories from his parents about Jerusalem, and from his reading of the scriptures, he was aware that God had uniquely chosen this city. He had commended his temple to be built there, and he had wonderful plans for the future of this city. And when Nehemiah hears the news about the destruction of Jerusalem, he grieves. His grief is not just personal, but it is for his deep concern for God's glory, that God's name was being profaned in front of the whole world. And this is a good gauge for our hearts and to know, do we hate what God hates? Does our heart break for what God does? Do we genuinely love God? Do we grieve when we see his name not being glorified? We are here to serve God and to give him all the glory. And if we genuinely love God, we will be burdened for God's glory. And that is what we see in the heart of this faithful servant of God. And that is the attitude in which we should pray. This burden for the heart of God is something that we are given when we come to Christ and as we mature. And as we have learned recently from Paul, that we are not to be anxious, but to bring our requests to God, and His peace will guard our hearts and minds in Him. That is what we see in the heart of Nehemiah as he is driven to prayer and fasting before the God of heaven. He knew that this is where his help comes from, the maker of heaven and earth. And he did not just rush out to action, but he properly took to prayer as his first response. Before he becomes a man of action, he shows he is a man of God. He is a man with God's purpose, provision, and persistence. And his prayer is the first introduction we have to Nehemiah as a leader and in the story of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Are we driven to prayer when we have devastating news or burdened by the Lord in our situation? We need to hear the world with Jesus' ears and see the world through his eyes. As we investigate our text, we shall see this of a prayer of a man burdened for God's glory and one who is grounded in God's word and his promises. So let us open our Bibles this morning to Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. We'll read that this morning. The prayer of Nehemiah. And he has just received this devastating news that Jerusalem, the walls have been destroyed and things are on fire. And he says this, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments, and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king." Let us join in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word and the promises that you give to us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come and help us as we seek to rightly divide your word. Open our hearts to the truth and use us for your glory. May our desire be for obedience and service to you, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go here in these verses, we remember that leadership is a big theme in this book. And we see God's leader going to his master in prayer as his first response. Good leaders know their limitations and where their strength comes from. And President Abraham Lincoln was a prayerful leader, and he was quoted as saying this: "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of those about me seemed insufficient for the day." Does that sound like what we do? Or do we try to do it in our own strength? A true leader is one who is not self-sufficient, self-satisfied, or self-righteous. On the contrary, they realize their need and are ready to humble themselves before the one who alone is sufficient to supply. In this attitude of coming to the Lord in prayer, in verse 4, after hearing this news, Nehemiah's response was heavenward and brokenness before God. He says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." This attitude is one that only comes from a deep relationship with our Lord and a burden for the kingdom of God and his glory, and not for ourselves and our own situation. After his deep burden for the Lord and his coming in a posture of humility, mourning and fasting for God's kingdom, he now turns his focus as he begins his prayer. And we observe as he prays that Nehemiah recalibrates himself around the person and promises of God. He does not begin with his circumstances and his situation, but he stands on the greatness of God. And our reality is defined by God himself and what he has done and what he is doing for us. And Nehemiah begins with the greatness of God, and he did not try to bring God under the situation, but the situation under God's greatness. And we see this word Lord written in all capital letters. And as we remember, this is the personal name of God, Yahweh, the one who revealed himself to God's people and who has done all these things to where they are today. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And we now have access to him by the finished work of Christ. And Nehemiah is appealing to this personal living God whom he knows and loves, and his heart breaks from this devastating news. And he is not focused on himself. He is coming before the God of heaven with a deep burden and self-sacrifice after hearing with a heart tuned to God and his glory. He demonstrates his genuine care and concern for God's people and is driven to prayer before actions. And this is because he is hearing and seeing things with the heart of a servant in harmony with God's will. Do we think and ponder before God before we jump to action? He then adds this title in verse 5 of his prayer, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. And this is used to remind him that God is much more than his circumstances. His being and his attributes are so great and awesome, there is nothing that he cannot do. A.W. Pink says, happy is the soul that has been awed by a view of God's majesty. The word great here refers to importance or astonishing, this great and awesome God. And then we see the word awesome, which refers to fear, as we later see him talking about servants who fear the name. And this word points to the idea of standing in awe of God, taking him seriously and fearing his power and might. Do we view God in this way? Nehemiah knew this and prayed in adoration to the God of heaven, much the same way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, whom art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He recognizes that his great God can do all things. He knew if anything was going to be changed, it was from the God of heaven. He then backs up this greatness of God with the promises of God, and he says, the God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. All of God's covenants, we remember, are made with unequal partners because he knows we're human and we're going to fall. But he chooses to draw near to us. And in Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. God desires relationship with us, and God will never lie or break his promises. And there is a call for people to be faithful in their own responsibility, as he talks about keeping his commandments, and to recall that God is always faithful, and his greatness is beyond all measure. By his promises, we can declare yes and amen. Nehemiah is acknowledging that the attributes of God in this statement, his sovereignty, his love, his faithfulness, and his omniscience. He remembers the greatness and the character of the God whom he is directing his prayer. And he has given us his Son that in Christ, according to Hebrews 4:16, with confidence we can draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Nehemiah knew this loving God, the one whom steadfast love endures forever, and where his help came from, the maker of heaven and earth. And he remembers the words given to Moses when he prophesied in Deuteronomy 4:25-31, it says this, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. He says, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. So Nehemiah is standing on this scripture that he has just brought to mind. He is remembering the mercy that God has supplied and the promise given to his forefathers. And in verse 6, we read, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. So after his adoration of the God of heaven, he humbles himself in asking for God to be attentive in hearing and eyes open, as if to say, I know you will never slumber or sleep, but I am pleading earnestly on behalf of myself and your servant people, Israel. He recognizes their servant role and why they are here to glorify and serve their Maker. And numerous Psalms of David appeal to such cries for help and mercy. In Psalm 34:15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. We are to pursue holiness and be trained by the discipline of the Lord. Are we seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? Do we seriously pray for others rather than just ourselves? God wants this heart response, not lip service, and he wants us to depend on him. After all, he knows all our needs before we even ask him. And God looks and listens to his people for their plea for help and dependence on him. And by our reliance on God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, no matter the circumstance. And Nehemiah, again in verse 11, asks for God's ear to be attentive to him and to his people. He is interceding on behalf of his people and looking to the interests of others. He then leads from his adoration and his plea to the Lord to confession. And his reference here is from the Old Testament scripture in Leviticus 26, 40 through 45. It says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walk contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But the land shall be abandoned by them, and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them, and they shall make amends for their iniquity, because they spurned my rules, and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So he is humbled now to the point of confession of his iniquity and disobedience, both on the part of the people of Israel and personally. He says, confessing the sins of the people which we have sinned against you, just as he cited back from Leviticus 26. He is showing this solidarity with God's people, and he does not try to distance himself from the people of God that came before him. This word for confess that he uses here means to throw or to cast something down. And he is laying this all out and owning it on behalf of the people of God. And then he reinforces that, saying, even I and my father's house have sinned. He confesses as a whole then in verse 7 and gives specifics. He says, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. So he is saying, we deserve exile. We deserve this punishment for our disobedience. And he recognizes himself as a sinner. He knew God was holy, and God could not be in the presence of sin. Satan wants to accuse us and discourage us so we will not pray. He uses that guilt to try to make us think we're not worthy. But the Spirit of the Lord encourages us to pray and to find our forgiveness in Christ by our owning and confession of our sins. And we are not going to rebuild or to go anywhere or to do anything until we deal with sin. And that is what Nehemiah was doing here, and that is what we should remember as we pray to the Lord. And we remember in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And later in Romans 6:23, we know the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nehemiah was confessing sin and appealing to God's mercy. And we always need to remember what Christ has done for us to save us and what he has brought us out of, the pit of destruction. We are best fit when we come to the knowledge of our weaknesses and sins, where God can best use us as his instrument for good. Nehemiah was living out the fulfillment of what God had promised when he said he would scatter Israel, exiling them among the nations. He knew this was righteous judgment from God, but he also knew God's mercy. He was praying the promise of God after the exile, that after humbling, after making amends for iniquity, God will remember his covenant promise that he had spoken several generations before. And by his repentance, Nehemiah wants to represent the people in a way that will cause God to be merciful to them once again. He is trusting in God and his covenant promise. And in verse 8 and 9, he calls on God to remember. He says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcasts in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. So he is reminding God of his promise and is standing on his word as he prays for God's people. And God desires us to live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. This praying back to God from his word is a form of worship, as we are holding him in high regard for his character and his word. And he is not praying for his own comfort, but for God's people, interceding on behalf of others. And he is praying the word of God and anchoring himself to the promises of God. He who promised is faithful. He knew God and his covenant promise, and we see two elements of blessing and judgment in this promise. This was a conditional promise based on their obedience. And after the exile, he knew they could return to the blessing because of repentance that God would remember, just as he said in his word. Brothers and sisters, without the knowledge of God's word and his promises, how can we pray according to his will? That is why God desires such fellowship with him. A heart desiring to know God's plans will bring us into contact with real needs. This will lead to true fruit that abounds to his glory and for our good. Jesus is the fulfillment for the meaning of God dwelling among his people, and he dwells in our hearts by faith and by his Spirit, our unending fellowship with the living God. Nehemiah had known of the work of rebuilding of the temple, and he knew that without walls for protection, they were vulnerable to their enemies. The temple where he knew the presence of God dwelled. His desire was to return to obeying God's law, leading to restoration of this dwelling place. His desire was restored relationship and fellowship with the living God. God wants us to express our trust and faith in his word as a petition to him, so he can answer that prayer in our life. We then need to trust that God, in his timing and in his way, will answer. And that is what God's servant Nehemiah is doing here. His faith and trust are in the Almighty Sovereign God. And in verse 10, he reminds God about his people. He says that they are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. He is thankful that God has chosen to redeem them and not turn his back on them. He also acknowledges that they are first there to serve God, as he has brought them out of slavery and owes all to him. He is recalling this exodus out of Egypt. And he also recognizes that they are his possession. He will keep them just as he has saved them by his great power and his strong hand. And then Nehemiah turns to God in supplication in verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of our servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. So having acknowledged God's greatness, confessed his own sins and the sins of the people, and reviewed God's promises, he now lays his petitions before God. He is trusting God that he will work through his prayer. And we remember Jairo talked about this man, Hudson Taylor, a few weeks ago in his mission pursuit to China. He stated this: "It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone." And in Proverbs 21:1, we read, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." This was the heart of Nehemiah, who knew the way to change was through the king. He was appealing to the King of Heaven to use his servant, who was in a powerful position as the cupbearer for and on behalf of God's people. And as the cupbearer, as we learned last week, he would have been trusted to taste everything before the king would partake. He was like the secret service of the king, and he had direct access and was able to talk to the king. And this was a highly trusted position. And I'm sure from time to time he was forced on occasion to eat an extra piece of cake to be sure it was okay. What a job. The problem with this King Artaxerxes is he was a pagan king. He was seen by his people as a god. And Nehemiah knows he is just a man. And in this prayer, he refers to him as this man, which was actually kind of disrespectful to call him out that way. But there was no reason that this king would be sympathetic to Jerusalem and God's chosen. But Nehemiah was appealing to God, whom he knows controls all situations and circumstances. And he understands that it is going to take a miracle from God for this king to do what he will ask, not only to permit the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt, but to let Nehemiah leave and go to oversee the project, and yes, by the way, finance the whole thing. This was the faith of Nehemiah, and he believes it and asks for success and mercy in such a bold action. After all, the Samaritans had convinced the king by letter to stop rebuilding of Jerusalem in the time of Ezra. In chapter 4, verse 15, we read, "It was a rebellious city, hurtful to kings and provinces, and sedition was stirred up in it from of old. That is why the city was laid waste." They were saying to the king in this letter that the Jews in Jerusalem are poison to the king. This building was halted, and the rebuilding of the temple was resumed after the decree of Darius and the softening of the heart of the king by God and through Ezra. So Nehemiah, despite this uphill, bleak outlook for success, he remembers God's word in which he delights. And in Deuteronomy 10:20, it says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear." He knows his wisdom comes from the fear of God and seeks God in this prayer for his favor. And God has placed him where he can be used, and he is acting for the sake of God's people and God's glory. He knew God directed the hearts of men, and he could taste and see that the Lord was good. His refuge was in him. Nehemiah, he was a true leader. He was a people person, and he sought the needs of others and grieved over them. He was brought to weeping and fasting. More important than his friendship with people was his friendship with God as he sought him in prayer. He knew that God alone was able to change hearts, move kingdoms, and provide for every need. And Nehemiah then finishes the chapter with verse 11, "Now I was cupbearer to the king." He was going to leverage that position for God's exaltation. He is about to go and ask the king to help his people, and he is going by faith. He began with weeping and mourning, and is now, after this extensive period of prayer, ready to go before the king. His obedience has made him ready for bold action. In conclusion, we learn from Nehemiah's prayer the attitude by which we approach our Heavenly Father. He came with a broken heart and humility. His prayer recognized his relationship with God as he praises his greatness and power and his love and mercy. He came with repentance, confessing sin, and according to God's word, he made his supplication to God, boldly acting in faith to a God whom which he had all trust and confidence in his promises. Brothers and sisters, this is the attitude of prayer that our Lord is seeking from us. He wants our hearts to break for what God's heart breaks. He wants us to know him, to trust and depend on his attributes for his glory and our good. He wants us to come to the end of ourself and intercede for others. He desires us to come in humility and pray according to his word. May we be obedient to his call. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word and this example through Nehemiah. You have shown us how to pray. We thank you for sending your Son and giving us your Spirit to guide us, that we might approach your throne directly to find mercy and grace in time of need. Help us to grow in relationship to you, to desire to know you and your word, that we would remain humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at your word. Use us for your service and your glory until we are with you in eternity. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.